Good morning.
Good morning.
It's a blessing to be here, and I praise the Lord for opportunities like that. Only God can do things like that. He puts in our heart some ideas, desires, and we just be faithful and obedient, and God just work out that. And as He already introduced my family, we're here in the States for 6 years. I was born in Brazil. And when I tell my name, Fabio, some people, they look at me strange and ask me to repeat. Some people don't ask me to repeat because it's kind of a very known name. And I praise the Lord that we have very friendly people here in America that not only open doors, but open their hearts to be our friends. And we are praying that it will be a blessing for you this morning. It will be a challenge and also encouragement for you through the Word of God, and God will work and talk to you this morning as He's talking to me. I was raised Catholic in Brazil. Brazil is pretty much 65 or more percent of the population are considered Catholics, which means are nominal Catholics. They maybe go to church once or twice in their whole life, but they call themselves Catholics. And in my family, I have only one brother, and we're growing. We have a lot of struggle because my father was an alcoholic and very violent and everything else. And I always had to work hard. I started working very early in my life, with 12 years old, to help to maintain the financial things in my house, actually, to help out my family. And God helped me to be around older people pretty much my whole life. And I praise the Lord because I can learn a lot from the experience. I like to hear and to listen to people who have more experience than I do. And because of that, I could be blessed in my whole life. While I was working my first job, my two friends, my co-workers, they invited me to go to a Baptist church. And as a Catholic, I said in my heart, I'm never going to do that. I'm a Catholic. I'm going to die Catholic. That's the way the things work. It's tradition. But God was working in our hearts for His grace, and they invited me several times. They're very persistent. And because of that, one day I said, you know what? I'm going to go just to let them stop. I don't want them to keep inviting me. That's kind of annoying. And I went once, and the first time I got in the church, they had a youth meeting, and the youth leader opened the Bible for actually one of the rare situations in my life, I had the Bible open and presented. Because as Catholic, we have a big old Bible in your table that all dusty, you know, you never read it. And you, when you go to Catholic church, they have everything printed out in the paper. They said, let's read the gospel, and that's it. And you repeat it, and it makes no sense for you. And for the first time, God was talking there, and the Holy Spirit was talking straight to me. And I almost looked around to my friend and said, you planned that, right? You told the leader about my life and my problems. That's not fair. But God was talking close to me. And I, for several times, I was visiting the church and I was just desiring to go back over and over. And one day, I recognized that I was a sinner in need of a Savior. And that Jesus Christ is my Savior. So I trust Him as my personal Savior. Amen. From that time on, was in 1988, I was 14 years old. I trusted Jesus as my Savior. I felt for the first time peace and truly hope in my life. I went back home. I shared that with my parents. They didn't like it. That means I'm going to change my flag. I'm going to become a Baptist or a Christian or a Protestant, whatever they could label me. I'm not going to no longer be a Catholic. But their resistance was kind to go back once they saw what Jesus was making my life. So just to make a long story short, after I got saved by God's grace, my brother also went to church. He got saved. Amen. And then my mother, after several years, and my father was the last one, but he got saved right before I came here to the States. I'm fruit of missionary effort, and I praise the Lord for obedient missionaries that live, in this case, America, go to different countries, and they preach the gospel there. They're faithful in their message, and they're faithful in their life. So Bill Levergood was a missionary, BBFI missionary, that went to Brazil He planted or started three churches and one youth camp. I was saved in one of this church that he started. And after several years, I was helping to be a pastor of a very small church that he started. And I met my wife for the first time with 15 years old when I went to youth camp. So youth camp is a blessing. I can say that. God used that a lot. So I met her. We started being friends since then. We were friends for over 10 years. And when God put a desire in my heart to the ministry, he also put in her heart, we're in separate towns, separate states, actually. And God just brought our life together. And when I asked my wife to marry me, she just told me something. It was not a condition, but it was a kind of desire in her heart. She said, Fabio, I went to a mission trip while I was studying in Brazil in a Bible school. By the way, the same Bible college that I did, Bible school seminary that I studied. And I went to a mission trip in Amazon. And that changed my perspective for missions and for serving and living for the Lord. And I would like you just to go there and visit one day. And I lied. I have to tell that. Because I want to marry her. I love her. I said, yes, I will. My heart, I lied. Because I just want her to say yes and we could, you know, get married and have our life and serve the Lord in the local church and don't go far away. That's my perspective of mission. We can help mission doing, you know, giving offering or praying for, having a missionary coming once in a while. And that's the thing that I have. But God turned our life upside down. In 5 years that was in a small church, pastor in that church, God just gave us a kind of emptiness sense in our heart that we should be more involved in missions than what we are. By the way, I want to apologize for my English. It's my second language. My accent, I know, is strong. And if you don't understand what I'm saying, it's my wife's fault. No, I'm just kidding. Because she helps me in English. And sometimes I ask, is that word correct? And she said, yes. Is that correct? No. And she said, just choose another word. You're never going to learn that. So,
your English is muy perfecto.
Perfecto. Gracias. Muito obrigado. Gracias. But, so, God put a desire in our heart for missions. When we were praying specifically what you want us to do, Lord, and God just was open doors so we could come here to the States and do my grad school. My father and mother-in-law are missionaries, BBFI missionaries in Brazil for over 45 years. And my wife was born there, grew up there, came to the States once in a while to give reports to churches like missionaries do. And that's the only connection I have to the States other than my other American teachers that I have in Brazil, I knew, but other places like in Dallas, in Texas. But I knew closely this area here. And then God opened doors, so we came to the States, and I finally graduated this beginning of this year. Praise the Lord for that. And my family say, amen, because they had to be very patient with me. And then I'm still a member of Victory Baptist Church in Nixon. My pastor, Ray Branson, has truly helped me and mentoring me to be serving the Lord. And we're going back. And our desire now is going back to Brazil as missionaries in Amazon. See, when you say something, be careful. God is listening. And it's better think about what you're saying. So when I said, yes, I will, that was actually a thing that's in my heart now. So our desire is going, it'll be 1,700 miles from São Paulo State, where we were born and we know, to go to Amazon. And different environment, but the same language. We can be effective because we can get there and start serving the Lord the next day. And I can start talking to them normally and be efficient or effective in this sense. We have several challenges, yes, but those challenges can be overcome, like God put in our heart, and He will help us to get through that. I love the song here, God is God in the mountain and also in the valley. That's true. We should not forget, especially when we're in the valley, that He is the same. And the other song that goes along with the message, the footsteps of Jesus. We should follow his footprints, right? Use him as our example, not only as our Savior to take us to heaven, but to walk in this life here, in a godly life, so people can see and got saved too. And I may have more things to share with you, but it will be open for answer questions if you have. Our table is there at the entrance of the church. You can have our prayer card. Please take one card and pray for us. There is our testimony, more details there. There are pictures. We went to a mission, a survey trip. Was it last year, Deb?
March
this year, yes. A lot of things happened this year. And we went there to know a little bit more of our mission field. We went to north of Brazil. We stayed there a few days. We talked to the people that already work there in the ministry, people that are already fruit of the ministry. There will be actually the minister we want to perform there is work, be faithful in our local church on the weekends. And during the week, we want to help those that have a call to the ministry to be church planters on the river communities along the Amazon River. There are over 30,000 communities along the Amazon River that has no access to the gospel. A lot of people, we think about Amazon, we think about anaconda, piranhas, mosquitoes, and all those things. You don't think about people, right? Maybe Indians. Yeah, but we don't have to learn their language. The Indians, we do, but the river people, we don't. We just have to be there and do it. And then we're excited to do that. We're not going to be living on the river. You're going to see our video with the little house on the river. So don't think that's our house, okay? I have to be very transparent with you. We're going to live in the city. It's like close to the big city of Belém. It has over 2 million inhabitants. It has international airport, it has hospitals. It's in Huburn area. But it's close enough, it's in a strategic place, so we can train those students for they can reach the communities. And we can go to the communities once in a while, maybe two or three times a year, to do more practical training. But our goal is helping those missionaries that will be living in the river, the Brazilian national missionaries that will be living in the river. We have some limitations in regard to health and everything else, but that thing is not going to be interfering nothing because we'll be living in the city. I praise the Lord for everything. And I will answer any question you have, okay? I know this time is not for that, but if you haven't, just talk to us. I'd be more than glad to do that. In our table there, we have some pictures from our last mission trip, actually our survey trip. And I have one of the pictures with a young man called Renan, you're going to see there. We met with this young man and he was sharing his testimony. He is saved. He's fruit of the ministry of the river community. He is from a river people. He was saved on the ministry and he had a call to go back to his community and also to reach other communities. So he's now in a missionary training school, the school that we want to help. So he is one of the examples that more and more people can be trained, can be serving the Lord there. So we want to make a difference in our country, and I know make a difference for God's glory, so more people can be worshiping God forever. I will pray this moment, and then I invite you to open the scriptures with me after we pray for us to listen to the word of God. Lord, thank you very much for this morning, for everybody, everyone that you brought here, that we can glorify you by saying thank you for all the blessings you gave to us. But most of all, Lord, we want to thank you for Jesus Christ, your Son, that you gave as demonstration of your love, so we can not only follow his his steps, Lord, but also, Lord, trust in him. Be saved. We thank you for the salvation that we have in Jesus, that we once trust in him, Lord. And we also, Lord, ask your Holy Spirit that work in our hearts, that your word be presented faithfully and fully, and we will be obedient. If someone is here that doesn't know Jesus as personal Savior, that can be saved today. And those that are already believers, the born-again believers, Lord, can grow in maturity, Lord, and be obedient. Help us to do that. Help us to listen to you. Forgive us and guide us and work in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
I invite you to open your Bibles in Matthew chapter 9. And once you open a chapter 9 of Matthew, I ask you to stand at this moment, if you would. We will read from verses 35 to 38. Matthew 9, 35 to 38. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad, as sheep having no shepherd. Then said he unto his disciples, The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. You may be seated this morning. You are very familiar with the Great Commission at the end of the Gospel of Matthew, that we should teach all nations. We should present the gospel to everybody. And among with other passages in the scriptures, Matthew 9, this specific text that we just read here, helps me, and I hope that helps you also, to deepen your missionary vision and action. You know, we only do things when we know, when we plan, when we have an idea in what to do and why we're doing. So for us to act correctly or properly, biblically speaking, we have to have the right perspective, the right vision of missions. And I noticed right in the first day when I came to visit here, this church is a missionary church. But I have been for several different kind of churches in a sense of sizes, different emphasis. And this church here is very welcoming church. And I could notice for the pastors you have, and also for the simplicity, and also for the welcoming atmosphere here, that you love missionaries. And I praise the Lord for that. That reminds me of my church in Brazil. We're missionary minded, because we're fruit of missions. We love the missionaries. And even when I left my church when I was pastor, they love have my family back. They love to have us around. They already have other pastors, but they adopt us as their missionaries too. So that shows a little bit of their mission mind perspective. And looking at this chapter here and those verses help us to deepen our missionary vision and action. And you know, you understand that Matthew was primarily written for the Jewish. In the Jewish perspective, with the goal to reach a Jewish, you find a lot of things about Jewish customs and culture in this book. And the theme of the book of Matthew is basically Christ the King. The Messiah that was once promised in the Old Testament came, and he is the King. He is the King that came from David. And as King, he's different than other kings. He's not distant. He's close and have compassion. He has compassion. He's close to them that he's over. Some of the text that shows that Jesus loves everyone, not only Jewish, but every group people, is the inclusion of the Gentile, of the other groups, and presented also in this book. In Matthew 8, one chapter before that we're reading, Jesus Christ is referring to an Italian, to a Roman soldier that asked Jesus to heal his servant. And Jesus Christ then offered to help or to heal, and this man says, Lord, I know what is authority. If you just say one word, he will be healed. You don't have to go there. Just one word would be enough. And Jesus used his faith, or the faith of this soldier, as exemplary. For even for the Jews, say he had more faith than even my people. And he will be before Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in heaven, being a Gentile. That everybody can be saved by faith in Jesus Christ, regardless of their background, their culture, their people. So this man is example of the inclusion of the Gentile in faith. Also in the end of the chapter 28, the classical text of for missions, teach all nations. We should teach all nations without exclusion, without leaving one behind. Everyone is important. Everyone is the reason why Jesus came and died on the cross. We're all sinners. We all need Jesus. He is the only solution. And he wants to teach everybody about that. And understanding the idea of this book, the context of this book, now looking back to the text we just read, I have at least some three principles that I can take from there. And I hope that you are also going to remember of that later on. In verse 35, and Jesus went. Just stop here for a minute. I'm a highlighter. I like to get pens and color when I'm studying my Bible. If you open my Bible, you're going to see like all different colors. Because I like to write down things that touch my heart that God is teaching me. So next time I look and I say, wow, that's important. I look back and I remember what God taught me. So if you want to highlight or, you know, underline whatever, you can also do that. But the word went is one that's highlighted in my Bible. Because this word just brings the idea of Jesus' obedience. And Jesus went. Jesus can tell us to go because he went. He gave us the example before. Jesus never asked us to do anything that he's not willing to do. Okay? He is a different kind of leader. He's not a leader that stays, sit down and say, you do this and do that. He said, follow me. Right? That's the character of our Lord Jesus Christ. In John 20, 21, because of our time, you can write those texts down. But John 20, 21 says, Then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you, as my Father had sent me, even so sent I you. Based on his obedience, he can tell us to go. Like I'm doing, in other words, you can do too. Just do what I'm doing. And Jesus Christ then did that. Where did he go? If you keep reading there, you're going to find the second word that I highlighted in my Bible. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages. In this text specifically, we can learn that Jesus went in all. He did not went to some or most, but in all the villages in that area that he was performing his ministry. That gives us an idea of the importance of evangelism and missions at the same time. And you can say, well, wait a minute. Aren't those pretty much the same thing? And I say, yeah, in a certain sense. They have overlapping meaning. You are taking the same message, the gospel, here and there. Okay? It's the same message. It's an unchangeable message in its content, which is preach the gospel. In 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4, we know that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. Right. He was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. That's the content. They're never going to change. You're never going to have a different message to present someone. That's the reason people can be saved, because Jesus did that according to the scriptures. Right. He was promised since the Old Testament and he fulfilled all the promises. He is the Messiah that came and died for the humanity and gave his life so we can have life, an eternal life. And that's the simple, is unchangeable, okay? But it's life-changeable message in its result. Doesn't matter how the person is. If they're wrong, walking far away from God, once they got saved, they repented of their sin, they trust in Jesus, they will be different. I mean, that changed their not only their eternity, that changed their mind, their perspective, their walking. And that also can, even we, after several years as being saved, we're changing, right? Hopefully for the better, in the sense that your obedience. But we're always changing, getting more mature and mature. But we're already saved, but we're getting closer to be more like Christ. And you will be living with him forever, and then we have no sin, no failures and things like that. But the 2 Corinthians 5:17 said, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. That's the life-changing message in its results. That's what you want to do when you go back to Brazil. Take the same message that don't change to change lives. That's what you want to do. But there is a difference between evangelism and missions. I don't want to be technical to my definition, but I like one definition that a man called George Murray, I think I'm pronouncing it right. He said, evangelism is reaching people who don't believe in Jesus. Very basic, simple. Reaching people that don't believe in Jesus. Missions is reaching people who don't know there is a Jesus to believe in. There is a difference when you're talking to someone about Christ and that person is familiar with the message. They heard about Jesus already. They heard about the Bible. They know there's a church in their street. They probably went there and visited a church on the Easter or someday. So they're quite familiar with the message, with Jesus, with the Bible. And in missions, there are people, and many people in this world that have no idea what we're doing, what we're talking about. They have no idea, totally foreigner idea for them. Just for you to have an idea, I came from a Catholic background, so we could call ourselves like Christian too, right? Because we talk about Jesus there too. They talk about. The first time I went to a Baptist church, let me see if this has or not. Yeah, this doesn't have, but the pulpit of that Baptist church that went has a cross, empty cross. In the Brazilian culture, cross is totally related with Catholicism. Not with Christianity, but Catholicism, pretty much. So the first reaction, when I got inside of that church, you know what my reaction was? Oh, there's a cross there. I did like that. Because for me, that's what you do when you see a cross. Can you imagine someone that had no idea what that symbol means? I think, I bet that's impossible. Everybody know what cross is. We make a lot of assumptions. Because we think in the way that we grow up here, we think everybody knows we already know what we already know. But that's not true. Deborah went for a mission trip in Amazon before we get married. Remember the story? And she just loved, and she said, the people there are so simple. And they had one Bible that somebody gave to them. I don't know if it was a missionary that gave or not, but they didn't know how to read. And they came to those missionary students on the missionary trip, and they said, can you please read the Bible for us? And they had all the time in the world. They could stay sitting down there in their hammock, and you had a Bible in your hand, and you have freedom to preach the gospel, to teach you, whatever you want to do it. It's a blessing to do that, but not everybody would like to do that. And they're thirsty for God's truth. But we assume that a lot of people already know a lot of things. Evangelism is talking to someone about Jesus, even if it was the second, 10 times, 100 times. We should do that. We should never give up on someone. Never. It's never enough for us to say, I'm not going to tell more because he already knows enough. No, I will tell that person till his last breath, and he will say no for the last time or yes for the last time in his life. And missions, giving a chance for someone to have the opportunity to listen for the first time. That's what we want to do. We want to keep telling those about Jesus and also telling others who doesn't know nothing about. We should do both things together. Jesus was giving emphasis in missions also. In Luke 4:42, Jesus, the people of Capernaum, what was sitting in Galilee, tried to keep Jesus with them. Because Jesus were with them in Luke chapter 4. But Jesus gave an interesting answer. He said, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also. He could not only stay in one place during the ministry. It's kind of comfortable, right? Stay just in one place, talk to those people that we already know. We have a tendency as human beings to get together to those that we have affinity. They speak the same language, they like the same thing. You know, like to eat the same thing, go to the same place that has same age group. And we have a tendency to get close to them. But those are foreigners for us. We have a tendency to live like that, right? I like the African kids when they're there and I'm here. You know that kind of mentality? We have that in our heart. That's natural. But the Holy Spirit shakes us to be different, to act like Jesus. He left the heaven and came in this dusty world, walking with all of us, sinners. He touched people, they are untouchable. He talked to women, to men, to people from to Samaritans, to other people. He demonstrated his love and he washed the feet of his disciples. That wasn't comfortable, right? That wasn't comfort zone for him, we could say that. We should look at Jesus and follow his example. That's the first lesson I want to hear. He went to all, look at Jesus and follow his example. Jesus could stay there and, you know, like we like, drink a coffee and another coffee and eat some cookies and stay more time and go back later. But he said, no, I have more work to do. I told you about the message once. Now I have to go to another village. He had only 3 minutes of public ministry. He didn't have too much time to do. And he had a lot to accomplish. We must then do that. The other lesson, the other two words that I would highlight for you is the next, as we read that, let's continue to read verse 35, and then I show the next two words, okay? And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogue, and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among people. I like this, those three actions of Jesus in accomplish the Great Commission. He was actually teaching, preaching, and healing people. We have also a tendency to live in extremes. We like to identify ourselves to those that preserve and crystallize some things and don't get messed up with anything else. A lot of people today, they think it's wrong to help people, to take them food or help them in their physical needs. They think the Christians should just take the gospel, the message, that's all. And I think this verse just shows us the heart of Jesus. Jesus was caring for people, not only in their theological fulfillment and understanding, but the whole being. A person who was sick, he was touching a person. He was helping a person. He was talking to strangers. He was doing something, interacting with the person, not only giving instructions. We should then learn with our Savior that we should not be afraid to interact with others. That's a great lesson in my life personally. But we should not forget that our main mission is not just give food or healing to someone. And I think that's the point when a lot of people, they get messed up, confused. They go to countries, take a group of doctors or helpers, food, and just give to them and say, I did my mission. Well, that's physical. The priority is spiritual, right? You're going to feed somebody, fill somebody's belly for a few hours or day. But what about their eternity? That's not our priority. But there's not exclusively taking the gospel, but also doing something else that will be collaborating or together. If God gives us ability to do something else, do it for God's glory. And here comes verse 36. But when Jesus, or when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Here come the next two words that I highlighted in my Bible. The word saw and the word compassion. That's when I see a very close connection between those two words, not only in this text, but in others that I'm going to share with you in a moment. Jesus Christ was very compassionate. There's no doubt of that. Just some examples for you. Remember in the garden? He was in the garden before he was taken to the soldiers to the process of crucifixion. He was there, and he was, in John chapter 18, verse 8, he was actually worried about his disciples. He was not protecting himself in the situation. He prayed, true. He was afraid, for sure, because he was sweating blood, right? That shows a kind of you're afraid or kind of emotional tension like that. But you know what he said in John 18:8? Let this go their way. He was even trying to protect his disciples. Let them go. Like, take me. Let them go. See, this kind of heart. We normally think in ourselves when we're suffering, we want to protect ourselves. In the cross, he said, "Woman, behold thy son." To disciple, he said, "Behold a woman." He was worried about his mother, and disciple said, "Take care of each other." He was providing help for somebody else while he was bleeding, he was suffering, and dying on the cross. That shows the kind of heart Jesus Christ had. Before he raised Lazarus, Jesus wept in John 11:35. And I understand that he wept not because Lazarus was dead, because he knew he was sleeping, he wanted to make him alive in a few seconds, but because of the devastation of death in humankind that brings suffering. We're not designed for death. We're not designed for death. But that's a consequence of our own disobedience. And that's why Jesus came to solve this problem for those that believe in him. And Jesus cried over Jerusalem and wept over in Luke 19:41. That shows a kind of love, a kind of heart, a compassionate heart Jesus Christ have. In contrast, you look to his disciples, they're still learning, right? Like we are. We need to learn with him. But remember his disciples, James and John, in Luke 9:54. James and John saw this. They said, "Lord, wilt thou that we commanded fire to come down over Samaritans?" Remember, they are not responsive or positive and say yes for the messengers. And they said, "Jesus, don't want to just pray and ask God to bring fire over them and destroy it?" They didn't have the kind of heart Jesus had. They're still learning, and I'm still learning. They're bad in children's ministry. The disciples were not very good in children's ministry. Remember, in Mark 10:13, and they brought young children to him, to Jesus, and he should touch them. And his disciples rebuked those that brought them, saying they're kind of, "Take those kids away. They're interfering. Jesus is too busy doing things." And Jesus said, "No, no, no." He was looking for the kids and willing to be with the kids. We can learn a lot about Jesus' compassion. It's so great, so wonderful. Explaining compassion is feeling sympathy or pity. Is it the right word now? Say pity? Okay, I don't want to say it wrong. It's like to have your bowels yawn. That's hard to say. I don't know how to explain. But I look in the dictionary. It's messing with your interior. Compassion is a kind of emotion that brings, it has a strong emotional reaction from you. It's not something intellectual. You think, "Oh, that's interesting." No, it's something that messes with you, even with your body. Because that's emotional. That's a strong. And Jesus Christ felt that. I found a phrase that makes sense in English and no sense in Portuguese. You're never going to hear me talk in a conversation. But I'm going to use for the matter of explanation. It's like having your stomach tied in a knot. That makes sense for you?
Yes.
That's gross for me. But it's an expression, your stomach tied in a knot. You can understand what is that. What ties your stomach in a knot? What kind of thing, situation? For example, you have a doctor's appointment, and you're waiting for the doctor call you back or the secretary giving the result of that task you did. That messes with your emotion. You're expecting, you think maybe not so good news I'm going to receive. So when the phone rings and you see the number from the hospital, the doctor say, "Oh, that messes with you." Maybe for young people, you have a test in school tomorrow. So this afternoon, you're not going to feel relaxed. Your stomach is going to be tight or not. Because you have to study, you have to, you know, do something. Maybe financial crisis, maybe problem in your family, something that messes with your interior. Do you know what brought Christ's compassion, what messed with his emotion? Lost people. When he looked at people, they're going to hell. That messed with him. When he saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion on them. Why aren't we more like that? I think this verse already answers. When he saw, he was moved to compassion. Maybe because we don't see it. I talk to myself. Maybe because I don't want to see it. We avoid suffering, right? We avoid problems. We try to go a different route when we see the problem. I have a GPS. I'm using GPS a lot because I'm not good driving, so I use GPS. And there's one GPS called Waze. Do you know anything like that? I download that, and they show you places to avoid, because may have an accident, car wreck, or something like that. The road is unfinished. So I'm always avoiding places, because I'm avoiding problems. We do that, right? When you see a person in need or in problem, we our tendency to avoid. But Jesus Christ, his eyes are open. But more open than his eyes was his heart. He was looking at people and had great compassion. You know, this song is kind of old now. It came up in 1984, "People Need the Lord," Steve Green. Kind of familiar? Every mission conference that I remember when I was younger, this song was played, and it was sung in Portuguese for sure, in Brazil. Every day they pass me by, I can see it in their eyes. Empty people filled with care, headed who knows where. On they go through private pain, leaving fear to fear. Laughter hides their silent cries. Only Jesus hears. People need the Lord. People need the Lord. At the end of broken dreams, he's the open door. People need the Lord. People need the Lord. When will we realize people need the Lord? What people need is not more education. It's not a political reformation. It's not a change the ideologies. Change culture, changing health system. What they need is the Lord. That's basic. That's fundamental. Every human being, doesn't matter where they came from, where the shade of their skin, where their background, they need the Lord. And the word saw and compassion, like I said, I have two examples from the scriptures that have the same, bring the same connection. The same words, originally speaking, are used also in Luke chapter 15. The story about the prodigal son, you are familiar with. One of two brothers asked the father for his inheritance money, early in life. So his father gave the money to him. He spent all his money in sin. He goes to a far place, and when he has nothing, he starts suffering. He starts needing things. He has to find a job. And he find a job in a very humiliated place, taking care of pigs, to the point that he was hungry, willing to eat the pig's food. And he truly repented. Just read the story by yourself in John, Luke 15. He truly repented. And he said, I go back, I will ask my father forgiveness. I tell him, I'm not worthy to be your son again. Treat me as one of your servants. That's the disposition of his heart. He's going back. You know what happened? Verse 20 of Luke chapter 15. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and run and fell on his neck and kissed him. And then he makes a party and celebrates and everything else. Make a barbecue. If I was there, I would go without being invited because I love barbecue. They say, who are you? I say, don't you know me? I like you. You're famous from the Bible, so I just got here. But that man saw and had compassion. Okay? His father was always looking, waiting for his son to come. When he saw somebody come from this and said, that's my son, he didn't wait him to get. He ran. He met in the middle and kissed and make a party for him. He's celebrating because he had compassion. See the connection? In order to have compassion, you have to be looking. You cannot close your eyes for the realities, for the need, for the problems. And another one that has in Luke chapter 10, and I love this story. I know this story is very wrongly interpreted for a long time, and several people wrong interpret, but I want to be as faithful as possible to the meaning of this passage. In Luke chapter 10, but a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. Jesus Christ is answering a man, a doctor of the law, a lawyer, about the question, who is my neighbor that I should love? Jesus is telling a story for this man, and he used this example. He said, there was a man, I'm just paraphrase for a matter of time, a man that were coming away from Jerusalem, and the robbers stole everything he had and left him almost dead in the road. And then came the priest and the Levite, and they look at the man, and they didn't do anything. He just went around. And then a Samaritan came, saw and had compassion on him, and stopped and did something and took care of them. If those men had a truck, they could have a bumper stick in their truck that symbolized their philosophy of life. And with those three phrases, maybe they will be stuck in your head. Okay? The phrase of the robbers, when they saw the man and stole him and almost killed him, was like, what is yours is mine. The cruelty was the result when they saw that man. They did everything wrong. What is yours is mine. The priest and the Levite, those are the religious ones. They knew what's right. They knew what they're supposed to do with those that are suffering in need, but they didn't do it. We expected them to do it, but they didn't do anything. The phrase in their truck would be like, what is mine is mine. I'm not going to share with you. Is my money, is my time, is my schedule. I don't have time for you. What's mine is mine. Okay. They went in another direction. And then come a Samaritan. You know that phrase, his phrase, what is mine is yours. He looked, but instead to be cruel or indifferent, he had compassion. Because of that, he stopped. He did something. As you know, a Samaritan and a Jewish, they don't get along very well. They have ethnical, religious, and personal issues. So maybe the Samaritan would be the one that could say, well, I have the right to be cruel. I have the right to be indifferent. For my whole life, they go around my town instead to cross. Since I was a kid, I see that thing happen over and over. Now is my time to repay. He could say, like, with cruel heart like that. But maybe because of his situation, he was more sensitive. And he said, what is mine is yours. You know how painful it is to be left alone. When he saw somebody bleeding, he said, I wish somebody would do that for me. He stopped. He was in his business. He was in a journey. He had a mission or something to do it. But he stopped his schedule. He gave his money. He put the man in his truck or in his donkey, right? In a truck. And took that man, while he was walking, that man was over his animal. He took to the inn, took care of him, and gave money to somebody else, said, please take care of him and I will pay the rest. Or what else, other expense you have when I come back. Jesus used the Samaritan as an example to be followed. Think that mess with the doctor in law. And then he said, who was the one that showed mercy? And said, he didn't use the name Samaritan. He just said, the one that showed mercy. He said, do like him. Be like a Samaritan. See and care for people. Have compassion. Because Jesus knew what compassion is. So he's trying to teach the word saw and compassion. Can you picture the idea of compassion, how important it is? So look at people and have compassion after you look at Jesus and follow his example. And now the last lesson that I see in this text in Matthew chapter 9, when we look there, verse 37. And said he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the labors are few. The harvest is plenteous. I was studying about the harvest, and I always thought about this text as the multitude needing to hear about Jesus. It is true in a certain sense. But I was listening, the word harvest is used in the scriptures also to refer to those that will be under judgment. So they're not only waiting in a pew, waiting for somebody to get there and deliver a message, but they're condemned already. That's the way the Bible says those that doesn't trust in Jesus as their Savior, they are already condemned. And Jesus Christ longed for them to be saved. And he used the same method that he designed in the beginning. Somebody has to take the message. Then said, the harvest truly is plenteous. There's a lot of people already condemned, and they need to hear for the first time, or the second or tenth time, but they need to hear the message that can change their lives forever. The unchangeable message that changed their life forever. I was searching the world population is, obviously you know that too, is over 7 billion people. A lot of people, right? It's hard to know of those people who are those that already have a destination to heaven. Those that are already true born-again believers. It's hard to know. But I was searching statistics, and I put in Google, and they show me like about 30% are considered born-again believers. I doubt that's true. I really doubted that. But in Brazil, we have 200 million people. In the States, we have over 317 million people. A lot of people, right? But there are places in the world that has no opportunity at all to listen to from Jesus. And not everybody is going there. Not too much, many people are going there. We should continue to do what we're doing, preaching here, but at the same time, focusing and emphasizing there. They need to hear the Lord, to listen about Jesus Christ. And we should not stop what we're doing here and start there. No, together. I have this thing incommodating my heart, shaking me from inside. I should do something, but I cannot do it by myself. I cannot change people's mind and say, let's just do it. But I can share my heart with you. And I say, I can do my part. And that's what all God wants us to do. Each one doing your part faithfully. And I know we can do great things as body of Christ. I can be obedient to the call that I have, and you will be obedient to your call. You can be faithful in your local church here while I'm going back to my country, be faithful there and doing the mission there. We can do that together as church. God designed like that. The laborers are few. When you hear about missions, you always hear about give, go, and pray, right? The Bible is full of principles about going and giving, but I'm not going to touch on those two points here. Oh, great. I will touch because this text specifically, Jesus Christ is emphasizing prayer, right? That's the emphasis Jesus is giving here. And that's very basic, very important. That's totally necessary. And I think because it's basic, we tend to forget more or easily. It's very important to pray to someone. We could pray that people can get saved. I think there's nothing wrong with that. But Jesus Christ is not teaching us to pray for people to get saved. Pray for workers. Pray for people to go and tell them about the message so they can get saved. That's important to pray for people. And do you know what? I think this verse is very critical because this shows us when the theory comes and becomes practice. Jesus Christ is teaching prayer, and that can become very theoretical or very subjective. Oh, let's pray. Let's pray about something. That's good. But we're praying before we act, right? Not as a replacement of action. We're praying that something can happen, not that something can be imagined or be something very important or interesting subjectively. Jesus Christ said then, we should pray, or we should pray in the verse following, verse 38. Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers unto his harvest. Our part is to pray at the beginning. And God's part is to send, okay? I don't call myself to do things. God calls me. God calls you to do a specific ministry or mission in this case. But we should all pray. That's our task. Jesus told us, pray. God will send. Are we doing our part? That's very important. Normally, when I bring a message, I preach to my wife first. She always raises her hands. I'm just kidding. But she helps me in my English, first of all. And also, she helps me with some input, ideas that God is telling her that will be profitable for all of us. One thing that God touched her heart that impressed my heart was, I said, Deborah, I think if we have a huge harvest, a huge need, and a few laborers, is still at this day, that's because we're not praying. We're not doing our part as we should do it. Because it's not God's fault. He is willing to send, but are we willing to pray? And she said something, Father, I think we're not willing to pray because we're afraid that God is going to answer. And I said, that's very true. We know the God that we have. Remember the beginning? I said, my wife, I will to Amazon. And God heard that. And now I want to go. When we pray, we're not going to lie to God, right? We cannot. God knows our heart. But when we pray for something to happen, we have to be very serious with that. When we're praying that God will send people, we should trust that God will send people. And that can involve you as a prayer, as a person praying, to be more involved in the mission that he wants to be accomplished. Not only be praying, because that is what happened a few verses later. Remember Matthew chapter 9 is what we're reading, the end of the chapter. The next few verses, in Matthew chapter 10, verse 5. What says there? Look there. Matthew 10, 5. Somebody can read it out loud for me? Okay, just the beginning, the first three, four words. Thank you. Just that part is enough. The same 12 that Jesus told them to pray, now Jesus is doing what? These 12 Jesus sent. Jesus involved them in the prayer before involved them in action. Pray. Did you pray? Yes. Now you go. Does not mean that if you pray for me going to Brazil or say, Lord, save people in Amazon, but I don't want to go, Lord. Please, so and I'm not going to even pray about it because I don't want God to call me to it. Well, I'm not saying that God is going to call everywhere you pray. I'm saying that God prepares our heart to have the same kind of heart he wants us to have through prayer. Because when we're praying, we're showing that we depend on him for everything. That he's the one that actually going to do the work by sending people. We just have to be faithful by following Jesus and be faithful by loving people, right? Caring for people. And that's very important to look in this angle. Look at the field and ask God for workers. This text just deepens our understanding, our vision about missions. Because when we're doing missions, we're actually showing that we're following Jesus in his obedience. His obedience is nothing less than demonstrations of his love to the Father, right? We should love God. We should love our neighbor. If we love God, we're going to be obedient like Jesus was. If we love our neighbor, we're going to care for them deeply. We're going to do for them what's best, which is preach the gospel to them so they can have eternal life. We should pray more because that prayer engages us, makes more involved in the process that will change lives. Let's pray at this moment. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the example of Jesus that we should follow every day. Thank you, Lord, because we should preach the gospel basically because you told so. You send us to do it here and there, but also because we have compassion, because we care for those that are lost in need of the Lord. Help us, Lord, to have the same kind of heart. And help us, Lord, to be more faithful in prayer and taking to you the needs of those or mission field places that need people to hear about Jesus for the first time. And those neighbors, those people that we already know that heard once or twice, but they still need to be saved. Lord, we know that they need to hear. Lord, help us to be sensitive and faithful to present your message to them so they can truly understand, they can, by your Holy Spirit work in their heart, they can say yes. And they can have eternal life through Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, we ask, Lord, bless this church. Bless Pastor Lou and Pastor Shepman. And help them to guide these people in your word. That they will glorify you and bring more souls, more people they will be faithful to you. In Jesus' name, Lord, amen.